Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this opportunity we have once more to open your precious word. We thank you, Father, for how relevant it is to us still today, how it speaks to us about our own struggles and about those challenges we have before us. I pray, Father, that as we consider these words from James that the Holy Spirit has inspired, that you will help us. You will help us to once more comprehend it, and Father, to live it out in ways that glorify you and bless others. Thank you, Father, for caring about us. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, James is continuing to challenge us about what real faith looks like, what genuine faith looks like. Here in chapter 3, we're going to ask you to follow along as we look for some more gems from James. Reading from verse 1, he says there, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, he writes. If anyone is never at fault at what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, he says in verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Whoa. In verse 7, he says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I've entitled this lesson, Mind Your Tongue. Have any of you ever been told to do that, to mind your tongue? I'm fairly sure that all of us have had a parent or a grandparent or a teacher correct us for saying things that we shouldn't say. Maybe we were once told we had a potty mouth because of the crude language we used. A few of us may even had our mouths washed out with soap for saying things that were inappropriate. Like Ralphie in the Christmas story. Maybe we even blame someone else for teaching us bad words. It's their fault. But the fact remains that we were the ones who repeated them. Maybe it wasn't the language itself, you know, that it was foul language or what we consider dirty language, but maybe it was abusive language. Or maybe it was the use of otherwise okay words, but it was the way we used them. Name-calling, slander, and gossip come to mind. Or maybe we've had a problem with lying. Oh, we prefer to call it fibbing or exaggerating or misrepresenting. Seems to me that I recall reading something in the scripture about a command against bearing false witness. Now, perhaps your tongue isn't forked, but it is very sharp. Your words can be very cutting, especially when you're angry. That's true of all of us. We can say some pretty hateful and hurtful things when we lose our temper, when we get angered, when we become frustrated. While dealing with a company representative on the phone the other day, I became pretty frustrated. He told me that what their salesman explicitly promised before I signed a contract was not possible. And he could do nothing about it. Though I didn't say anything wrong per se, I felt compelled to object very firmly, asking if it was normal for customers to be lied to by salesmen in order to make a sale. I also insisted on speaking to someone who could do something about it. if he couldn't. Now, after assuring me that there was no one higher that he could appeal to, he decided he would check on some things. He put me on hold for quite a while he was rectifying the situation, or at least attempting to. It was during that time that I really felt a check in my spirit. I believe it was the Holy Spirit convicting me. And when he came back to the phone, I apologized not so much for what I said, but for my tone. He also apologized. He said he was sorry if someone misled me, and to which I retorted, "If someone misled me?" "Oh, there was no if about it, sir." Well, we got some things sorted out, but I didn't feel good about it. I just didn't. Apologizing once more if I had been harsh. There are times when we need to speak firmly and strongly and clearly. But within my own spirit, I felt like I'd crossed that line with my tone. The Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 4:25 come to mind. He writes there, "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer," he says, "but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Then verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. None. "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Be kind and compassionate. Even in our speech, it appears like that's specifically what he's addressing. So don't lie. Don't spout off when you're angry. Don't repeat rumors just for the sake of having something to talk about. Don't say as much as anything if it's going to degrade or mock someone else, if it's going to belittle them, if it's going to be an attack on their person. Paul indicates that if we do that, well, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Why would that be? Well, if we think about what James said concerning the idea of praising God and cursing men at the same time, or at least closely together, you know, one right after another, maybe leaving church after worshiping and praising God and going out and then blasting somebody with hateful or hurtful speech, well, he says it's inconsistent. It shouldn't be. It's not supposed to be that way. It's like praising an artist but trashing his painting. Think on that a moment. Or worse yet, it could be like telling someone what a great parent they are, what a tremendous job they do parenting, and then criticize their children, badmouth their kids, trash their kids, saying to them something like, "Well, were you raised in a barn? Where are your manners? Didn't your parents teach you anything? Does your mom and dad let you get away with that?" Think about what we're saying. How could we praise the parent and then criticize the child about how they might have been raised or question their raising? It's a mixed message, isn't it? And most parents, I found, take it pretty unkindly. I can take, again, criticism myself, personal criticism, better than I can take someone criticizing my children. And maybe you as a parent or a grandparent know what I'm talking about. Our Heavenly Father does not appreciate it when people badmouth his children. It grieves him when we do that. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if our spirits, again, are crushed by someone speaking ill of us, by mistreating us, by abusing us, wow, that grieves the Holy Spirit that lives within us as well. It grieves our Father in heaven. We should give that some thought. James specifically warns those who would presume, he says, to be teachers. He warns them to mind their tongues. He tells them strict judgment awaits those who don't do that, that will be held accountable for what we say. Well, why is he honing in on teachers? Why is he singling them out? Well, because teachers can lead people astray with persuasive words. And it can be crucial if students follow the teaching of their teacher and it's misguided, it's wrong. It could be, well, a devastating thing for the student, especially when we're talking about spiritual matters. There was a time when these words of James, this idea of very strict judgment coming upon teachers, well, it kept me from teaching. I had been teaching. I preached my first sermon when I was 15 years old. But later on in life, when I saw this passage, when I heard this passage, you know, preached and taught, it caused me to take a step back. I'd been teaching Bible classes. I've been teaching teens. And I thought, wait a minute, I don't know that I want to do that anymore. And when they were asking me if I was going to teach again, I said, I think I'll give it a miss this time. I was deathly afraid, say, of misleading people. What if my interpretation of Scripture was wrong? What if I misquoted or misapplied a verse? If I was going to have to answer to God for that, well, maybe I should just give the whole thing a miss. I thought, it's just not worth it. Then a wise mentor of mine challenged me about that. He said, well, that's your choice. But who do you suggest should teach then? Where would that perfect teacher be? He continued, James is cautioning us to take the responsibility of teaching very seriously. But he's not telling us to neglect our gift to teach for some other profession. He's not saying that. Matter of fact, in Romans 12, he pointed out that we're told that if our gift is teaching, we should teach. We should do that. So after praying about it with him and thinking through it a bit more, I agreed that I would teach. It now seems to me, though, that James is saying something more than just you're going to have to answer to God, as serious as that is. It's not just the judgment of God that we need to be concerned about if we're teaching. Think about it a moment. A teacher's peers and students will be watching to see if they practice what they preach. I confess, I've done that with my teachers, and perhaps you have too. So what if I leave here today after this lesson and I post something on Facebook that's peppered with the F-bomb, or there's a malicious rant directed toward anyone who disagrees with my theology or my politics or just my opinions about something? If I preach love your neighbor, but yet I speak ill of them, and I don't do anything but speak unkind things about them, I criticize them, there's a problem. I mean, where's my credibility if I don't take seriously what I teach and live it out? And that really seems to fit the context of James' whole letter. See, real faith, genuine faith, not only speaks in faith, it lives in faith. And if someone were to insist on maintaining social distancing that then marches arm in arm with protesters, what message is that sending? You get my point. You get my point. The idea is that, you know, if we're not going to walk the talk, then maybe we shouldn't be talking. Maybe we shouldn't. Having said all this, students are not relieved of their responsibility to verify what teachers say. They're not. They need to search the scriptures themselves, and you have opportunity to do that. You have availability to do that, to see if what you're being taught is true. The Bereans did that. You can read about that in Acts 17. And they were considered to be more noble than those who didn't do that. Another thing is that students aren't relieved from responsibility of doing what is right if they have teachers who don't practice what they preach. There is a case where they need to do what they say, not do as they do, providing what they're saying, what they're teaching, what they're presenting is God's word, God's instructions, God's truth. Jesus told his followers in Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3, not to do as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, but to obey their teaching nonetheless, because they taught the word of the Lord. Now, we need to take a moment here and consider at least one more thing here. James says, no one can tame the tongue. Now, doesn't that let you and I off the hook? Doesn't it? Aren't we okay? Does it matter? I mean, if we can't control our tongue, can we be judged for not trying to? That's not what he's saying. The Koine Greek in which the New Testament was written can be very precise. Yet the earliest manuscripts were written in all capitals, without punctuation or even spaces. You know, I sent text for a while when I first started using text, and I was doing it in all caps. I thought it would be easier to read. And someone told me, why are you yelling all the time? I didn't understand that's what I was doing. I didn't know the rules, the protocol. I didn't know the etiquette. Well, I stopped doing that once I was told that's how it would be perceived. But, you know, it's not always clear in the Greek language whether a sentence is imperative, indicative, or interrogatory. We can't always know if it's a command, a question, or just a statement of fact. Now, there are some indicators in the later transcripts that help us out with that. And there can be some nuances in the language that can help us to discern that. But like an email or text message, tones of voice and inflections are absent, aren't they? And they didn't have emojis back then to post with what they wrote. You know, put a smiley face here or put an LOL so they'll know I'm just kidding. Didn't have that. So the best thing that I've found to do when trying to discern, trying to understand prayerfully what is intended, is to consider the context. Not to just lift a phrase out of context, one verse out of context, and then apply it to everything. No, look at the context and see what's being said and what the intent is in it being said. James is obviously chastising believers for not bridling their tongues, so it makes no sense that he would be telling them, it's not your fault if you don't. That doesn't make sense. So what is he saying? Let me offer a reading of the text with just a slightly different tone. Not changing the words, not taking a letter out or putting a letter in, just the tone. Listen. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue? Different thought, isn't it? Think of it like this. You're speaking to a son or a daughter who hasn't done their homework, and you say, well, why haven't you done your homework? I haven't had time. And you say, well, okay, so you've had time to watch TV, you've had time to play video games, you've had time to read a book, you've had time to chat on the phone with all your friends, you've had time to take a nap, you've had time to lay around and just do nothing, but you haven't had time to do your homework. What are you saying? That you agree with them that they haven't had time? No, you're saying, I don't buy that. I don't believe that. That you don't have time. What you're saying is, you're not making it a priority. You're not making it a priority. And that's what I believe James is saying when he says, and no man can tame the tongue. Come on. Come on. It's time to rein in our tongues. No, we won't be perfect about it. He says that. If anyone never is at fault at what he says and he's the perfect person, well, if we want to be more like Christ, then maybe where to start is with our tongues, controlling that then. Maybe we need to close up the cages of our tongues by zipping the lip and maybe even throwing the key away until they can be released again. We need to choose our words carefully and then chew on them a while before speaking them. You know why? They may be pretty hard to swallow later. And we can't take them back as much as we wish we could. Jesus once said that we will be judged by every careless or idle word we speak. Every careless or idle word. And he wasn't talking to just preachers and teachers. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus would also say in Matthew 15, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. That even controlling the tongue, we need to get a hold of what's in our heart. We need to control our feelings to some degree. It's not that we don't feel things. But we need to get some control there. Part of reining in the tongue is taking every thought captive and every feeling captive and surrendering it to Christ, as Paul would instruct us to do. Now, if you're feeling as convicted as I am about this message, please listen up. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Even the sins of the tongue? Thankfully, yes, even those. Even those. We need help. We need some divine help, do we not? To control the tongue. Every one of us at one time or another, I am confident, has said things we regret. We've spoken out and we've hurt people with our words, just as we've been hurt by words. When we've been hurt by what someone said, what we need is for them to, well, apologize, don't we? We do need that, and that makes a difference. But we need to be ready when they do apologize to give them forgiveness. Remember, Paul said, Lord, be compassionate and kind and forgive one another as Christ forgave us, not holding it against us, not the things we've done or even the things we've said. So we need forgiven when we say things we shouldn't. We need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. We need the forgiveness of those we've offended and hurt. And since we need it so desperately, we need to be prepared to give it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be forgiven as we forgive those who trespass against us. And if we don't forgive, he says, we shouldn't expect forgiveness. Need forgiveness? Need forgiveness? Need help with that tongue? Need help controlling your speech? Join the club. We all do. But praise be to God. We have one who gives us a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. It's a matter of whether or not we'll utilize it and seek the Lord's help in doing so. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this reminder today. God, sometimes it's not easy to hear what you have to say to us, especially when there's correction in it, instruction in it that says, well, we need to make some changes. We need to refocus. We need to be more caring and compassionate than we have been, that we need to bridle our tongues. Father, we need help to do that. Thank you for promising to help us each step of the way. Father, thank you for forgiving us of the things we may have even said against you and against others, for how we may have hurt people by the things we've said. Father, forgive us and help us again to seek reconciliation with those we may have wounded or hurt. When your spirit convicts us, when we have that check in our spirit, Father, help us to be quick to apologize. Say, I'm sorry. And Father, may we be quick when someone says that to us to respond with forgiveness. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect teacher. And Father, thank you for his example of how to live a life of faith. Thank you, Father. We look to him for his saving grace. We look to him for an example to us of how to live in the now. And we thank you, Father, for your patience and your mercy, for your good grace. And we thank you for the promise of the time when we'll be with you forever in glory, and we won't have to worry about controlling the tongue. It'll be used continually to praise your name. May we do that now. And maybe that's an antidote. Maybe that's a way for us to keep from cursing men, is just continually praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.